Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we bless the holy name. We thank you once again this morning. Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. We look forward to that day, Heavenly Father, even as we gather this morning. Coming together once again, Lord, to thy word. Father, as you approach thy word, may our ears be open, Lord. May your spirit touch, O Lord, our hearing. Touch our heart, Father. We ask for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, turn with me to the book of Galatians. Just want to touch on some thoughts on the importance of the Word of God, the grace that we have, and also at this point in time, just want to clear up something that some people may not fully understand. Just give you some nugget this morning. The book of Galatians chapter 2 verse 16 to 21. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, but by the For by the works of the law shall no flesh or no human being be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinner, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, but if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, I want to make mention here, we are well familiar with this text, and many of us, I believe, are very well acquainted with this popular subject of salvation. We are so well acquainted with it that sometimes we say, oh, the preacher preached this again. You know, I've known this for many years. Right? We all have known about salvation. We know about justification. It's not by the law, but by the faith of Christ that we believe in. And so what is else there to say? But there's some point here that I want you to understand. When we talk about faith in Christ Jesus, what do we understand as to the word faith? People say, have faith in God. Now, I have spoken of this many times. What do one mean when a person said, have faith in God? Have faith, have faith. And I said this many times that sometimes we just say that have faith means to, trust him, I just put my trust in him. Okay, I believe. And we don't get results. We don't understand why our prayer is not heard. It seems to be that way. So we say, I have faith in God. All these years I'm waiting for God to do a miracle in my life, but nothing seemed to happen. And I've mentioned this many times, faith, as Bob put it, is a revelation. And I showed you the last time, a couple of weeks ago, about the book of Hebrew, where all those that have faith were told by God of something that was coming, and they believed what God said, that thing was coming, and they do what they need to do. Because they believe in God's word. Nothing else. All the faith they need is to believe in the word of God. Now, many times when we use the word of God, you know, when we say word, we are so used to the English word that we always think just the Bible. Isn't that right? Or the scriptures. Or something that God said. But when we say word, we are always talking about the anointed word which comes from the Greek word which is Christo. Am I not right? Christo. Now when we say Christo, now if I use the word, instead of word, I use the word Christo. we have faith in Christ, then what does it mean now? Now our mind is, oh, the person Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? So you see, when we look at words, we may have a different perception of what the word refers to. So when we talk about have faith in the Lord, or have faith in the Word, have faith in God, we must understand it deals with something that God Himself has given to us. It's not just in the person, or it's not just in the Word. It is a revelation concerning what God has given you, revealed to you. It's the whole sum, the total sum of what God presents itself to you. Do you understand what I'm saying now? It's that a person give a big gift to a person. All that a person's love is towards you is shown in that gift. Yet you know it's a person's love. But our love is shown in that gift. You understand what I'm saying now? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now how does God show, how do you see God's love if He say, oh, God is love. But His love is shown at the way that He gave His only begotten Son to you and me. Do you see the reference to what I'm referring to? So now when you come to this passage of scriptures here, I want you to notice something right here. We know that yes, this whole passage, Paul was talking to the, especially to the Jew. Alright? And he was, you know the Jewish people, they're all very much the holding on to the law and the prophets and so on. Of course, the prophetic words refers to the prophecy of the coming Messiah, of what God is accomplished for them, is going to accomplish for them in the future. So all this that they hold on to. Now, so Paul is therefore talking to these converts that a person is not justified by law, but by faith in Christ. So now he refers here to one verse. He said here in one verse here. Verse 17. But if we seek to be justified by Christ, we all ourselves also are found sinner. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Now we will look to Christ to be justified. Is Christ a minister of sin? No, he is not. God forbid. He's not a minister of sin. You understand what I'm saying? After all, we are sinners, and He come and do without justifying, but doesn't make Him a minister of sin. No, He came to bring sin upon Himself, take sin upon Himself, and crucify it once and for all. And that's all that He done. And that's why we see that in the Catholic system, Christ is always crucified. Every time they come for the communion. Right? Isn't that right? Yes. You know? We know that Christ did it, as the Bible said, once for all. One time and He put away sin. It was all fulfilled and crucified at Calvary. All those laws that were contrary to us were taken down and nailed. He had paid the price for sin. The original sin that happened in the garden, His blood was shed to take care of that. So now let's go on to the next few verses. I want to point out a certain words that we have in our Bible. For if I build again the nature, the thing which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Now we know this very often. We all like to say, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Now we know that. Everybody say that. The officer knows that. Alright. Then he says right here, and the law which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Did you see that? I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, if you go over to verse 16, know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, here is something that I want you to know. The word, in our English word, of,
You know, so what's the meaning of it? Some Bible translate in, by. You know what I mean? All the different versions have. Everyone trying to figure out one of them is this. By the faith of Jesus Christ. We are saved by the faith in Jesus Christ. Huh? All this translation. But I think of is the right translation. Even one place says have faith in God, and it is always because it have the faith of God. You got it? Now you say you have faith in God is one thing, Have the faith of God is yet another thing altogether. You're talking about the faith of God, not your faith in God alone. I have faith in God, but you need to have the faith of God. So this is one very interesting point here that I guess people missed out. So I have faith in Christ. But do you have the faith of Christ? I have faith in God. Do you have the faith of God? Watch it, watch the word carefully once more. Let us go to verse 16. Look at the King James Version. I don't know what other versions you have, but I believe if you pay that close attention, you should be able to see. Alright? You look at the word of. If you have other versions that says by or in or whatever or through, sometimes you use the word through. Look at it here carefully. Know that man is not justified by the works of the law. He didn't say the work in the law, works through the law or whatever. It's always of the law. But when it comes to the faith of God, of Christ, it's always in or by or through. They will change this here and that. Huh? So now he said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Him, in Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Now can you get the revelation of what he's talking about here with Paul's talking about? Can you? Now, we all believe in Jesus Christ. Amen? You believe in Jesus Christ, Nathan? You do. Amen. We all believe in Jesus Christ. But believing in Jesus Christ is one thing. I mean, the Bible said the devil believed too, isn't it? Huh? But he's not saved. Because why? He doesn't have the faith of Jesus Christ. The faith of Jesus Christ, the faith is, you know, when God sent our Lord Jesus Christ to be a propitiation of sin. He came. He knew the scriptures was written of him. He knew that the word, he must fulfill those words. Amen. He knew he must fulfill it. And he had the revelation that he had to fulfill it. He must have that faith to fulfill all the word of God. Because he had the faith of his Father who said that I'm sending you to build your propitiation for salvation for mankind. That if you can believe this, I will reconcile all men to myself through you. You know that's what is offered. Something that belongs to God. And God gave it to him to give it to him. And Jesus Christ, he came, he fulfilled it. Now that's what his faith, his revelation of it. And he's giving this to you. If you can believe in him, he's giving you this revelation. Now do you see the difference now? Say, I believe in Jesus is one thing. Do you see the faith of Christ? Or what he had accomplished for you and me? You got it so far? Got it so far? No. It looks like it is still. You got it so far? No. You got it. Huh? You see, the faith of Jesus Christ is what was given to Christ to perform. Something that he had seen, a revelation, he fulfilled it. And this was his faith of what the Father had given him. He fulfilled that, he got it. Now he's passing that faith to you. He can believe in me. See, I'll give you eternal life. And you know, people believe in Jesus Christ, but you know, not everybody believe have that revelation. You know what I mean? When that revelation is given to you, then you say, I have the faith of Christ now. I'm His, and He is mine. It is the faith of Christ. It's not just simply your faith in Him. That's what Paul said very clearly, and every Bible, all different Bible versions translate here and there, and they say, what on earth is going on? You see, let us hear one more time in verse 16. How many of you here got any other version other than the King James Version? Okay, don't lose those other versions. Hey, listen, I have faith in Christ, you know. I have faith by the faith of Christ and this and that. But we need to understand the word, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why we're in the book of Revelation, the last book, the Bible says the revelation of Jesus Christ that he gave to John. Do you understand? All that which was to be accomplished, even in the future, because of what he had done. Because what Christ had performed, what Christ had, all the revelation that was given to Him was given to us to see. Even as much as we have the salvation because of the faith of Christ. Because we believe. Because we can believe. And we receive the Holy Spirit. And God give it to us. That full revelation and understanding. Not a partial thing, you know. Am I saved? Am I not saved? But now you go to the Catholic Church and start going to do your penance. Or you try to do some good works to keep the law. Like what this the Jewish convert were trying to figure out. They still need to go and hold on to the what you call the law. Try to fulfill the law by walking in it. Alright, okay, now we look at verse 16. Okay. So we look at modern King James. You see that? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Even as we believe in Jesus Christ. We are justified by the faith in Christ. You see, it's the word in is not a clear word. We are judged by the faith of what Christ had performed. Faith of Christ that is imparted to us. Okay, then the other one is alternative reading. By the faith of the law also, we made our faith in Jesus Christ, believe in Christ Jesus, justified by the faith in Christ. You see that? Again, they do that. Or the other one is, by faith in Christ, same thing as that. And then here you have true faith in Jesus Christ. Huh? So all that I want you to need to know is that when you trust in the Lord Jesus, you believe in the Lord Jesus, it is only, as Bob Brown would say, the beginning. Do you understand? You see, a lot of people believe in Jesus. But you see, they have not received the faith of Christ. You need to come to the full revelation of what that which Christ had received of God and performed and fulfilled it for you. And that's the reason why the inheritance, the Father had given the name to His Son. And that inheritance of the Son is given down to us, to the saints. Amen? So how important it is to recognize that faith. Now let's go to verse chapter, Galatians chapter 3. Consider that now. Galatians chapter 3, and we have reading from verse 24 to 26 down here. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer after a schoolmaster, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now we are all children truly by faith in believing in Christ Jesus that lead us to become children. I pray that every one of us don't take grace of God for granted. You know what I'm saying? Don't take it for granted. You see, this converted Jewish believers, they, when they became Christian, they still were holding on to the law. They were still, feel that they must fulfill all those rituals. Keep all those rituals. You know, those fees and everything that they think that they must do it. If not, they are not a believer. And, Paul here want to let them know that they are still tied to it, then they are still very much law keepers. And Paul says that the law is our schoolmaster. In other translation, like Lamsa's translation, he says the law was our path finder. But a schoolmaster is always a better word. To bring us unto Christ that we may be justified by faith. After that faith is come, we are no longer under schoolmaster. It's just like, you know, somebody took a flight up in the air and is pushed out of the plane with a parachute, a catch of cars, and in a free fall. You know, you are hanging out there in the space coming down to at a few hundred miles an hour gonna hit the ground, you know. And that's what we are. We are all sinners who are just thrown out there like that. But then you know, when you open that parachute, then you find that you are being kept in a safe position as you come down. So that parallel truth is just like the law. Paul was telling the Jew, the law was given to you because of Israel's transgression. And it was to bring you to the place until you see faith. So that power to open up and slowly bring you until you touch the ground. Now when you touch the ground, you are not so stupid as to lack that parachute along with you all the time. You have already landed safely. So what happened to your parachute? You detach it from your back. Isn't it? You detach it from your shoulder or from the back of your body. You don't need the parachute on the ground anymore. You're already on solid ground. So that's the reason why this law Paul was trying to tell them was given by God to keep you in the way in our schoolmaster to tell you, and at such time that you come to receive faith, then this schoolmaster is no longer of use to you. Amen. So likewise, the same thing when we believe in Jesus Christ, until we receive the Holy Ghost, until we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, until we get the full revelation, then we cannot say we are born again. And we cannot say we have the faith of Christ. Because many times we have people are still in doubt. You understand? Now, Zoya's friend, you know, he goes to a Methodist church because his father's a Methodist. And he doesn't know anything about the Bible. And he calls himself a Christian, of course. He knows nothing about God, know nothing about Christ, know nothing about baptism. So a lot of people just go to church, you know what I mean? I believe in Jesus. What do you believe? I believe in Jesus. Oh, but I believe in Buddha. Oh, I believe in Krishna. You know, they just say, I believe in. Because they were told in the church, have faith in Jesus, believe in Jesus, and you'll be saved. And the word believe, and I told you many times, it comes from the Greek word pistia. And pistis, and it means to have a total reliance, trust upon that person. When you put your trust in that person, you're going to see what the person can do for you. And if he sees that person did that for you, then you can say that you have the faith of that person. You know, America is very free with the word, trust me. You know, they're all going to die, trust me. No, we are not going to, trust me. You know, and you know what? Everyone died. You know what I mean? You want to say, trust me, the person is going to show the ability that you can trust in him. Is that right? Yes? You know? Because there's so much corruption in the mind of the flesh. Nothing going in this flesh. And I used to see a lot of ministers today just the same. Let us go to the book of Luke chapter 14 now. Now you see what religion can do to a man. Religion, what religion can do to a man? Religion can make a man to so religious that he thinks he has, it is okay. And I told you many times, don't be religious. Right? Because religious is something, if you take religion, is something that you know you follow a ritual, a certain approach. So in chapter 14 of Luke, verse 16 to 20. I want to talk about a little bit about the Oriental expression. Years ago, when I was in the Assemblies of God, you know one thing about when the Lord began to deal my life, after I returned from my backsliding, my prodigal behavior, the Lord began to deal with me. And I began to study a scripture, of course, and then I began to hear about this ecumenical movement. And then I began to look into what ecumenical movement is, you know. So, wow, that's what the Bible talks about. They're going to form this image. So I began to, took a stand against this ecumenism. And then I keep on going. I spent a lot of time in the Bible, so to speak, particularly every day, come home from work, read the Bible, study. And then there was and then I wrote to different publishers, you know, at that time. You don't have money to go buy books. So I wrote into different publishers I could find. I go to the bookshop, look at the book, give the name of the publisher, write it down, come home, write a letter to them. You know what I mean? So I tell them, they said, oh, I'm a Bible student because I went to a part-time Bible school. You know, because it was conducted by a New Zealander. He was a very nice
minister who is independent, you know, just to he conduct a few weeks of night classes, once or twice a week or something like that, I can't remember. So he was interested to learn some of the things that he was bringing out, and one of the things that he taught was typology. So I found typology very interesting. So I immersed myself in learning typology, and you know, he was only for around 3 months, and after that I spent my time looking at typology, and that's when I came to the message, when heard the way Bob Graham brought out typology, and hey, this man I've never heard like that before. You know, so at that time I wrote letters to the different publishers in America, in England, or whatever I could get a name, and told them, you know, I'm a part-time Bible student and I couldn't afford books and this and that, whatever you could, you know, spare me, you know, send them over to me. And they did. They did, but I don't think they would do it today. In those days they did, because back in the 60s, you know, that was about 40 years ago. So sometime they sent me a Bible, and this is the Bible that I'm having now to this day, in the 60s. You know? And the reason why they sent me this Bible was actually a Bible that they were, what we call, proofreading Bible. It's a copy that came out from the press, and they have to proofread it. So they probably have a few copies to proofread it. And then, when it was sent to me, I could see that, of course, there were pages that were, you know, flipped over, it's no longer new. And they sent it to me, and I liked this Bible because of the way that it was laid out. And I've been using it since. And then I didn't realize there was actually missing words in the Bible. There was one verse that has missing words, you know. But that was not an important thing. And then they sent me other books. But there was one publisher that sent me two copies of a book. And it was by an Indian writer. A very thin, very small little book, you know. And it's about Oriental expression. And this person, he passed away in the 60s, you know. He wanted to be just like Alvin Penny, who discovered numeric. He wanted to continue to do the Old Testament, but he passed away. So this man also passed away. You know, the important thing is that there must be men who can spend their time doing research. Like Alvin Penny, when he got opened his eyes to the numerical structure, he spent his time looking through all that and do all the research, and so was this Indian preacher. He was looking into all the expression, he looked into all the cultures of the Asia. Of course, he was an Indian man. His name is Pillai. And he looked into all the cultures and tried to look at all this expression, because the Bible is actually in Oriental. And so, before he could do much, he passed away. Very sad, indeed. But I believe that God permitted some of the things to happen, because sometimes we take, like today, people's eyes is so much focused on Brother Branham. There are people whose eyes focus on Kenneth Hagin, on Benny Hinn, yeah? Or men whose eyes would be focused on, you know, or anybody who stares upon a certain subject or discovers something, whatever. So I believe that God permitted something to happen. And that we must be able to look at the Bible under God's ministry instead of through a denomination approach. God can use a man in the denomination, sure enough, isn't it? I have to bring out something, you know. But tendency is that some people will also focus eye on that man. Even just that today we have Brother Branham on the scene last century, and people are still focusing on him so much, instead of looking at the Word. That's why God permitted, as Paul would say, you know, well, we prophesy in part. Right? And there's nobody who has everything. God have no desire to give a revelation for one man and he bring all the revelation. God has no intention of doing that. Because it don't make no sense to the body then. Is that right? But the body has a ministry, and the body has its own ministry within itself. We call the body ministry. While you edify one another, as the word come to the church. That's what Paul said. Does the word come up from you, or come to you? And today we have a lot of believers in the church. You know, you get a congregation of 100 people, and then maybe about 30% of them think that they are all
God, speak to me, God, speak to me, God, speak to me, God, give me this revelation. And they're going to come up with some strange doctrine. You know, God can give you revelation as far as some truth is concerned, but He doesn't give you teaching or doctrine to say, I have this doctrine, this revelation. And you know, people start coming around and begin to say all sorts of things. And that's what happened we even see in Singapore. Years ago, the revelation came out and said, oh, when women come to church and pray to the Lord, they must let the hair down. Cannot bun up, cannot plait it up, must let the hair flow down. My, oh my. You know, and then make it into a doctrine. If God would have used that kind of a revelation for out from the church body, God would not have to send ministers. That's what Paul said, come into you, the word, or come out from you. So we need to understand that where the precision lies in. Amen? Okay, so when we look at this chapter here, Luke chapter 14, verse 16 to 20, we all know these parables that Jesus talks about. Let's read it. He said unto, then he said unto him, a certain man make a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to them, there will be that come, all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first one said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go unto the highway and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. For I say unto you that none of those men which are bidden shall taste of my supper. Now this parable speaks of especially to the Jews. You know? Here we have a parable, you know. And you know the whole thing was set up was regarding a supper being laid out. That is our Lord giving out the salvation, the food, the truth. And of course the first people that he will bid them to come will be were those that whom he knew, you know, friends, people of your own kind, the kindred, your kinsmen. Not the stranger out there, not some blind or hard out there. You know, when he sent out this invitation, every one of them have excuse, and here were 3 cases of the excuse. The first one said, oh, you know what? I have bought a piece of ground. I must need to go and see to it. I pray the excuse me. Now, when we read this, of course, as the Oriental expression, if we do not know what it is, we don't understand. But we need to understand that this is Hebrewic. First of all, it's Hebrewic. And it has its Hebrew custom and culture and tradition. Religious thing over here. Now, if Brother John here, one day feel he's reached. Say, okay, I'm going to have a feast. You know. I'm going to spend $1,000 and, you know, have a big buffet laid out. And so invite every one of us to go. Now, how many of you will give excuse to him? Says, oh, well, you know, I can't go, you know. And then you give all your excuses. Oh, my mother's not well. My son is not well. Or maybe I got a job. Oh, I bought a condominium. I must go and look to it. Isn't it? Oh, like one would say, John, I'm sorry. I'm getting married, so I cannot go on this particular day that you have your feast. You know? Oh, that I have bought a Saint Bernard or a Collie. I must go and check it on it. Now, we will think this is all quite foolish, isn't it? Because after all, we are all used to modern terms. But in here, actually here, is that when a man set a feast, the feast is usually in the evening. Okay? So why would this person, who had bought a piece of ground, Why must he go and see it? Now, is it not true that when you buy the property, you yourself will first of all go and check out the property, a piece of land before you buy it, isn't it? So how come now that you already bought it, that you want to go and see to it? What is the meaning of seeing to it? Now, this Bible is being oriental, it's not a Western approached, it's not written that way. So what it says here is that because these are Jews, everyone who buys something wanted to dedicate it to the Lord, they have a fixed time. You understand that? A certain day where they perform. So on this particular day when this man had the feast, this man already wanted to go and dedicate the piece of ground to God. And all the time the dedication is held in the evening time, when the priest will come, the rabbi, and the friends will come over there and then dedicate that piece of land. Do you understand that? So excuse me, so I cannot, I need to go and dedicate the piece of land. That's the excuse. And then the other one who had bought 5 yokes of oxen, he said, I want to prove it. You prove it? Don't you think that people would have, when you buy a horse, you buy a cow, you buy whatever, any animals, first of all, you must look up the animal first before you just simply buy it. You don't say, oh yes, I'll buy that over the phone or whatever it is, and then go and check on it. No. Same thing like the man who bought this piece of land. Man who bought the 5 yoke of oxen, the same thing, he had to dedicate it to the Lord. And ask the Lord to bless it, that it might be fruitful for the field. You understand? So these are religious practice. Now we come to the third case. I married a wife. So what? Take your wife to go for the feast. Why can't you take the wife to the feast? Could it? Certainly, isn't it? But here you must understand in the Bible, in the Old Testament, when a person married, remember, he is not allowed to do any work except to entertain his wife for 1 year. Huh? I believe that, I'm not sure where I could find that verse. That's, I think I got it. Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 5. Now you sisters here, you're not married, don't take this for granted and say, oh no, the Bible says that you entertain me for 1 year now. Alright, Deuteronomy 24 and verse 5. When a man have taken a new wife, he shall go not out. He shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business. But he shall be free at home 1 year. And shall cheer his wife, which he has taken. He said, entertain the wife. Oh, be happy. What do you want me to buy for you, laksa? Okay, I travel from east to west, I buy you laksa. You know? What else do you need? I'll buy, I get it. You know what I mean? In those days, yeah, you see, lives are short. Maybe there's still a lot of wars going on in that place, whatever. At that time, when Moses and got people going to the land, fighting all these enemies, these giants. So they are not allowed to go to war. No other business allowed. Just entertain the wife. Until 1 year is over, okay, that's it. You might be out there in the war and you are dead. You see. So, that is a religious thing, the custom. So I got a wife, I cannot come. And they all base all this on religious practice. Now, you know what? My half-brother, his son is getting married at the end of this month, on the 30th. He told me last month that his son is going to get married and told me, you know, end of the month, but I didn't know, I did not know that it was on a Sunday, the Sunday that we're going to have a communion. So later on, when I look at the calendars, end of the month, oh, better call him up and ask him what day. He said, 30th. Then I told him, I said, I have to tell you, I cannot come. This is a feast, I cannot come. You know what I mean? It's a very religious thing, wouldn't it? I said, we have a communion going on. We have already fixed this communion, and it's an evening time, and I can tell you, no, I cannot go. I will not say, I will change it and go. No. That's the reason why do you, the important lies in. If we have expression, I'm not talking about here, the opposite of Christianity to Judaism is just the opposite in every case of illustration. The Jews are religious, they cannot come to the feast that God has given them. And every Christian who has the feast of God, we should stay and not entertain something else outside. If we have a communion going on a Sunday, don't stay home. Your boss call you up saying, "Oh, can you delay on Sunday? Can you spend time on Sunday?" Duma, what's that, boss? I got something more important. If you don't do it, you are fired. How do you feel? Of course, nobody is that bad to say you're fired. Maybe a rich man like Donald Trump will say you're fired. Huh? So we need to understand that we place our priority in the things that are of God. Jesus Christ had laid a feast and the Jew cannot see because they're so religious, taken up by their things. We who believe in Jesus Christ, and Christ is laying a feast for us, and all that thing that He wants to give to us, that we should always keep ourselves in that way, in the Word of God. Amen? And not just go into activities, or I have this appointment, that appointment, is like, try to cancel all those appointments. Whatever appointment. No appointment is so important than the appointment that you make with God. Because you see, one day, there will be an appointed time where the rapture is going to take place. When something is going to happen and you are not there and you refuse to come, then you missed it up. Jesus had a table spread where the saints of God are fed. And if we are not point back, if we don't come back to the feast of the table of God's word, and we are still hanging out there in all these religious activities, saying what the prophet says, saying what this person says, saying what that person says, and then we are all caught up in the wrong thing. We all get carried with religious feeling and emotion. But we cannot see ourselves, see the truth in the Word of God. We get so attached to those things. You know, there are people that attach to a church so much, speak so much attachment to a church. Huh? They even though the church is all corrupt and dying and there's no spirit movement, there's nothing there, they still get attached to it. And there are people who attach to personality. You know that? And they get, oh boy, I remember that time and, oh, that preacher, you know that preacher? That pastor had a prophecy given to him when he was baptized. So you better not say nothing about that name. And that man was corrupt. Huh? Wasn't even feeding the flock, taking the money, and everything. And he still stick with him. For years, until they couldn't take it. You know, that's what the Bible said. If a tree is bad, can it produce good fruit? Can it? Let's say you plant, somebody give you a mango seed. And say, "Brother, this is a very sweet mango. Very sweet." And you plant it, whether 5 years later, 10 years later, oh, there's so many fruits you eat. Sour, leh. You say, you know, it's sour. You know? The bird cannot be wrong, it's sweet. Okay, you keep it. Next year, fruit again. Still sour. You hope that it will turn sweet. It will never be sweet. Even if you put sugar on the root, you know, fertilize with sugar, you think it will be sweet? It won't be sweet. You'll still be sour. Isn't that right? And so why do you want to keep it? And now people are doing this sort of thing, you know. And the Bible tells us very clearly, let us come back to the Word of God. It's not personality. It's not a church. It's not a society. It's not anything. It's Christ and you and you and Him. That's all that is to it. Alright, let us look into the next one I want to show you here. Ephesians chapter 6. We have, there was another man that, in those years, the 60s, I got to know a missionary to Japan. We correspond and he wrote many books. And I still kept his book. His name is Melvin Fieldhouse. He's a white man, but missionary for many years in Japan. He's independent. I think probably he's already gone to be with the Lord, but I love his book. I don't think it's very easy for many people to digest. But what appealed to me was the way he took a stand against ecumenism, against the system, against everything. He dared to speak out what he speaks. And today, if his voice were to rise up again, just like Brother Branham, I don't think people would still have ears to hear. That's why Brother Branham said the system is dead. The denomination is dead. Balaam indicted this generation, last generation. When we say, we want to say that it was the last generation. Continue over to this generation, we want to say, oh, this century. I indict this generation for crucifying the word of God afresh. And there's a good thing here. Let's look into Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 to 20. Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bond, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Colossians 4, verse 2 to 4. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You know what Paul is saying here, right? Paul never said anything about himself, as when it comes to prayer, he always says, pray for me that I may be bold enough to speak the truth. Now here is something I want to read to you from this Melvin Tillhouse. And see if it is not true. Quoting him now. With shame and with pain, I recall just one of the many incidents which took place here in a missionary prayer meeting in the Orient. One younger brother stood up and requested prayer that God might greatly use a message he was soon to publish and pass out among the saints, that it will bring glory to God alone and penetrate deeply into the hearts, changing men. But alas, an older missionary who was always bragging about his half century of service took the request and prayed thus: Now Lord, may this message be of soul, maybe soul of thee, and so done in love that not one of thy people shall be able to criticize it, and not one soul shall be in any way hurt by it. Oh, it is so true. Is it not? That we would rather that people, not God, decide for us whether a thing is of God or not. What sign show us down? That we might believe. We will decide whether you are of God or not. If you are, then we would have nothing to criticize in you, and you would not hurt us. And that will be the only true, only real proof that you are indeed a man son of God. This sounds strange, huh? Familiar? If you think I'm a man of God, as you think I mean, and you praise me, then I will say nothing bad about you. I will not criticize you, I will say nice words about you. You know, that's what happened in denomination. Right? The preacher would not say anything bad. Why would they want to criticize? Why would they want to tell the truth? They wouldn't want to, because they'll drive away the people. And this old missionary, Nuri, prayed in such a way that the book this young man published, that the people will that no one of the people will criticize it, and no one shall be in any way hurt by it. A truth is meant to hurt, isn't it so? Truth is meant to hurt. So when a man read the book, this older missionary prayer, all that, you know, no one will criticize it. Hey, let me say this. If I'm not right with God, and this book tells the truth, I will have to criticize it, because it's against me, wouldn't it? Ultimately, because this book speaks the truth, it hurts me, and so I have to criticize it. But to say this, the man also pray that no one will be hurt by it. I mean, how could it not hurt one, anybody, except the book cannot be written in truth. So, you see, Paul had not forgotten the real focus of what he was called to do, of what you and you are called to be in Christ. Your stand, your witness for the truth. Paul said that I might be boldly stand there as the Lord give me the opportunity to speak it out. Not to please anybody. You know, Paul preached many times, people criticized him, right? John was criticized. Jesus was criticized. And it's not true. Let me read what else he says. Quote, we feign such a deep love and concern for people. A love we never yet had for God. Strange thing. Some people say, I love you. But you know, if there's no true love, if the love don't come from God. There's a lot of love, well, in religion today, whether it's Buddhism, Hinduism, whatever it is. There's a lot of this charitable work going on. Huh? Is that real love? To them it is. People will spend time organizing charitable show to get the money and help the poor. A monk and a nun will spend time to go take care of the elderly. That's love. Yeah, that is love in one way. No doubt about it. And all love comes from God. Isn't it right? But talking about that real love, which is the word of truth, that is yet another thing altogether. And that's why even Christianity today, they even have all this charitable work being done. Build missionary hospital. Huh? Create charitable society to help the poor and all this. No. God did not ask us to do that. And so this man continued to say, quote, we would not care how we hurt the Son of God and grieve His Spirit by misrepresenting Him with the wrong gospel. Just as long as people are not hurt in any way in being righted from worldly lives, corrected from sinful pursuit, and turned away from their iniquities. Do not hurt people, but care not a fig for how you hurt the lovely Son of God by that which will make Calvary an awful reality. I tell you that there are men, especially many older men, who have learned so well over the years the science of adapting God to people, that they now counted this low-down practice as the very gauge of righteousness itself. But Paul was oh so much more concerned with how he spoke in order to please God's ears than what he spoke in order to please man's ears. Isn't it? That's why I said this many times, and I said this, look, brother and sister, you know, I don't want to hurt your feeling. I don't want to say it's okay for this, it's okay for that. I don't. If you say something that is wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. You know, many times in our journey, there is a certain point in time along the way, many point in time, when certain thing is presented, and we are faced with a choice, to glorify God or not to glorify God. To please God or to please man. We are faced with a choice. You believe that? That's why when I begin this journey with the Lord, I was not thinking about getting married. I pray, I says, Lord, future is in your hand. If I'm going to get married, give me a wife. That's all that I care. Why a wife that loves you, the wife that can go along with me. That's it. I wasn't looking around for one. And when my wife came, we got married. And I already preached the truth and I set the example. Dinner on wedding day, simple. No makeup, nothing. My half sister came along and tried to help in the marriage, told my wife, how come you don't have makeup? And then I talked to her. I says, I'm marrying my wife. I'm not marrying you. She was offended. I couldn't care less if I offend her, my mother or my father. Even my mother at that time was saying, oh, so plain. Sure. She wasn't a believer yet. I'm going to please God. I'm not going to please man. I couldn't care less. Because you see, I only married once. If my wife should die, if I'm going to marry it again, it would be the same thing. No makeup, nothing. Because I'm going to testify to my God. Because I'm going to please my God, I'm not going to please any man. Then down the road, I'm going to raise up children. How I'm going to raise them up, how are we going to raise them up, is going to be another issue. Do I give them all the freedom to do whatever they like until they become going all this way and that way into the world. I have to be strict with them. Hey, come sit together, let us fellowship together, read the Bible together, pray together. Do you know what is the responsibility for a family? That's what the Bible says, be fruitful and multiply. You know, when you bring children to the world, you've got to be fruitful, make sure that your children are spiritual. That's what it all is all about. Be fruitful and multiply. Don't bring children into the world and then they go into the world and sin and never come back to God or care nothing about God. Do you understand this? Why is it important? So, but Brother God, I've done all I can, but the children go into the world and all these things. Then if you truly done all the best that you can, you have done, then God will not going to blame you. But always look to what you have done. And then another stage as you go forward, your career. What are you looking for? What kind of career are you going to have? You want to make money and go into the world and dress like all these big director women up there, we have to make all this. You know, some people say, the whole high post, some especially sister, the whole high post in a big company. There they have to entertain clients. They say, oh, I cannot go out there without makeup. Then get out from that place. I don't think that is necessary for the company to say that you must put on makeup. As long as you tell yourself, look, dress nice. Why? Did the company force you to put on makeup? Or because you think that you look bad without makeup? Let me tell you, you're going to go to heaven one day, you're going to face God. You think you want to stand before God with all the makeup, say, hi, look at her, do I look beautiful, Lord? No, you're not going to be that. The only time when I know when a person got makeup when he died. When a mortician started to make him look alive. That's all right. True, isn't it? And that's, you know what, the sinner of the world, they are dead. They want to make look nice that they are alive. Am I not sexy? Am I not beautiful? That's what it does. Life is real joy in the heart. The real Spirit of God in your heart is bubbling. It doesn't care anything about this world. We are passing this world. Our life is just like a vapor. The kettle boy, you see what God is for. That's the end of it. How long are you going to live? My mom is 78 now. I'm 58. She's 20 years. She was 20 when she gave birth to me. I don't know how long she's going to live. I'm 58 now. I don't know how long I'm going to live. Huh? Sister Aggie also now is old, and Brother Kathy. We don't know how long we're going to live. Maybe another 20 years. That's okay. Maybe 5, maybe 1. I don't know. If I live 100, it's okay. If I live 120, good. But as soon as I don't want to have anything, they say, oh, I enjoy this life, this earth. You know, they think, you know what? You know why I was fascinated by computer? The day when computer comes out, you say, wow, what is good? You can do this. Then you say, oh, I can do CGI, this three-dimension thing. Wow, you get fascinated, you want to know more. You know, the little children, I think the more we look at this, the more I find that this thing become a chore. I'd rather go back to the day in the 60s, when we don't have all these gadgets. When we come home from school, we are so happy, go lucky. You know what? Okay, let's play marble. Then we take a few marble, go out into the field there, shoot marble. You know what I mean? Hard. What fun that is. Play hopscotch. You think boys don't play hopscotch? Elsa? Oh, we do. And we make the hopscotch bigger, so further away to jump. Yes, we play clinic. We play all kinds of things, like America play horseshoe. We have our own clinic, it's just a horseshoe. Only that this time we really carry like a horse, on a cowboy on a horse. And we have all these great fun, you know what? And those were the day carefree. But see, the modern day, everything is attractive. Everything is made beautiful. Look at your handphone. Now it's getting more space age. The design very slick. Oh, all kinds of things. And that's why we are captive. The world is held captive by the things of this world. By the beauty. Don't you think so? Think about it. And so what do we do? Let us be. Don't lose our focus. Okay? Don't lose our focus. Stay on what the Word of God said. And not to please man or anything like that. When I have to speak the truth, it's the truth. Let us go to Luke 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 1 to 8. Here's the parable of the dishonest steward. And he said unto his disciple, there was a certain rich man. There was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of thy stewardship. For thou may be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to back, I'm ashamed. I'm resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their house. So he called every one of his lord's debtor unto him. And he said unto the first, what, how much owe you thou unto my lord? He said, 100 measure of oil. He said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then say he to another, how much owe you? He said, 100 measure of wheat. He said unto him, take thy bill, write down 40. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the members of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in that also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. That's an interesting point here about this stewardship. We call it an unjust stewardship. But you know what a steward is? You don't have steward in the days of in America, that to be truthful enough. It's all in the Oriental setting. A steward is someone just like what you see regarding Joseph. When he was, you know, taken and thrown in dungeon and then sold later on to Egypt. Later on, because what the Lord dealt with him, he was promoted. Is that right? And the Pharaoh said, you are next to me. There's nobody higher than him, than you, except me. Huh? So do you think that Joseph was paid a salary? No. Was he a servant? No. Not really a servant. He wasn't a hireling. He was like a boss. He had a signal ring. Remember? He had his own special cup. He was the authority throughout Egypt, so to speak. Right? So everything that Egypt is under his control. He can say, okay, I set this man free. Huh? You understand? He can authorize anything. That's a steward. He's not paid. And usually the steward in Asia or in Orient is one who's from someone who is poor in a family or relative, usually. And if someone who is not a relative, they usually make to have a covenant. They make a covenant that the person maintain his integrity. Usually you don't simply hire someone who is not a relative. So this is a steward story here. The one that he was accused of being, you know, dishonest. And so the master called him. Says, what I heard of you, now you give an account to me. Because on this day you may not be a steward. So now the steward is in a dilemma. He didn't do anything wrong. He said, if I'm going to be put out, then where am I going to go? I'm not going to beg. I cannot. I'm ashamed of being of begging to dig, to do all this manual work. No, not for me. So he's smart. He's smart. He's wise. He goes out to all the doctors and says, now, how much do you owe? Of 100. Okay, pay 50. Write up quickly on the bill. How much do you owe? 100. Okay, put 40. How much do you owe? 50. Okay, put 20. And then he says, all down the line. What's he trying to do? So by the time he brings back to the master, this is all that given account. The master and the owner look at him and say, you are really wise. Then. He did not rebuke him. He commanded him. He said, you have done wisely. Why? Because the owner knows that he had every right, every power to do whatever he wants. After all, he had given him the signal ring. If anybody could accuse that he was not a faithful steward, then the accused was wrong. And the owner knows, or the master knows, that he done wisely, in that if he wasn't, you're no longer a servant. You're no longer my steward. Out you go. He knows that among all those debtors whom he had given a consolation or reduction of debt, they would take them in. And in Asia, it's what we see. You know, you go out there to a person who was, whom you have been kind to, and you know they have no job, come stay with me. You can stay there for a month or two or three, and then you go on to the next one. Come on, you know. You understand that? So Jesus Christ is given this parable. He says this, if you are bad, if you are wrong, if you ever really are wrong, it's better for you to go and make friends out there with all those people out there. Do you understand? He says in verse 9, I shall be meet to such friends and members of righteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Can we be faithful in what God has given us? If we cannot be faithful, we are going to cheat, we are going to lie to God and all these things. Christ says, you better go out there, you know. Because that's what they are, that's what the people of the world is doing. You understand that? The people, the children of this world is wiser and truly enough. And if we have to be righteous before the Lord and do that which is righteous, right before the eyes of God, then let us practice right. Let us be good stewards. You know, being that I'm the pastor of this church, this fellowship, the tithe and offering that you put in, we collect it. None of you bother to check with me how much I have. Collect it every Sunday. Is that right? Collect it. I count it every dollar. If there is a 50 cent, it still be a 50 cent in a record book. If it's $1,122.25, it will be written exactly as it is. Huh? I know you people trust me. You know I have to be a good steward of the Lord. Because if I am dishonest and insincere, God knows. So one of these days you may no longer be a steward. And if I'm a steward, then the money that is in my hand for the ministry is not for me. It's for the ministry. Like the owner, the master who employed this man to be a steward, okay, let him run the whole business. He has the right to buy and sell and do this and do that. Because he places his trust in the steward. And let us remember this, every one of you here, you are a steward also, isn't it? What God puts in your hand, and the life that God gave it to you, you remember you have the authority to do that which is right and pleasing to God. We certainly do not want to squander the money on our house, even though you are a steward. Even though I am a steward, I don't simply squander the money or misuse the money for any other thing. Do you understand right now? Alright? Verse 68 of Psalms. Psalm 68. And verse 13. I'll close with the next two verses of scriptures. Psalm 68 verse 13. Though you have laid among pots, yet shall you be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver and a feather with yellow gold. Now that's your King James Version. And this is one of the very bad translations. If you ever look into any other versions, if you ever look actually into the Hebrew word, why was the Bible translated like that? The way it was translated? You know, as I said, you may know Hebrew words, you may know Greek words, and you think that's what it means. But an expression is not. We sing the song just now, Peace in the Valley. And then he says that there will be no clouds. Is that right? What does he mean by no clouds? You mean literally there's no cloud? Or does it mean no cloudy days in our sense? What does it mean in expression? No worries, no problem. Huh? You understand that? No cloud. No moody days. It doesn't mean no cloud in the sky. Do you understand? So if you translate that literally, that's what you get. So when we translated this, in those days of King James, they were singing Shapat, it's pots. Though you lay among pots. You know what, the whole thing don't make any sense. But actually in the other version, New King James did the right interpretation. What does the New King James say? It says, though you have been lying in the midst of the sheepfolds. You know, the sheepfolds. The Hebrew words means something that So people think, oh, it's something that can they can provide some warm or some valuables, and they think they're pots or something like that. So what should you lay among pots? Anybody sleep among all those pots in the house? Huh? You don't, right? What kind of pots do you sleep in? Your cooking pots? Or the children urinal pots? You don't sleep among those pots, do you? Your flower pots? It sounds so silly. Actually, though you have been lying in the midst of the sheepfold, yet you be as wings of a dove, covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. You know what dove represents? Peace, right? Dove always comes as your peace, your comfort. And then silver always represents the word of God, and the word of God is a strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength, and the joy comes from the word. Remember? Huh? So the word silver here represents the strength. And her fellow with yellow gold means prosperity. Gold, if you were to look into Old Testament, over wood, always represents divinity in humanity. Wood represents humanity. So gold always represents divinity, and that's why we get spiritual prosperity. Okay? So what here he says is that, oh my, you know, brother and sister, we are very privileged that once upon a time, I don't know whether you are, maybe you are not, I don't know, but once upon a time I was, that was a prodigal son. You know, I backslid, went to the world, and found life so miserable, this and that, and just like prodigal son in the parable. You know, he was eating all that food stuff among the pigs. Just imagine, okay, any of you here have never flown an airplane? Let me see your hand. Everybody has today. It was great. In those days, back in the 50s, 60s, you know. Oh, a lot of people say, oh, what is it like in the flying? You know, my father, when I flew in the plane and came back, so one day he asked me, hey, how is it like flying the plane? Can you put your head out the window? So, you know, my father said, no, he thought he could put his head out the window, because that's what you see in cartoons you draw, you know, put your head out the window. And you just imagine, if you never fly a plane before in those days, that back in those days, you don't know. You say, oh, I want to fly. Let's say, for example, you're not educated. Like my father is not educated. Okay, let's say you buy him a ticket to go and fly on the plane. So when he goes sit on the plane now, he's going to fly for 8 hours. He sat there, and then here comes the steward with the food, bringing him this food. He said, no, I have no money to buy. You think for a moment, huh? How is it like? He doesn't know that everything is paid for, you know what I mean? So they bring, you want a coke? No. You want a coffee? No. I don't have money. I want to save money. Don't know it is not free. So, you know, so you might not be people wondering why you're not eating. You understand? And it's true, there are people who doesn't realize that there are things that God has done for us and we have the right to have it. It's all paid for. And so it was this prodigal son eating all that stuff until one day hit him. So, oh my. My servant is better than me. I don't have to eat all this. My father is my father. He will take me back. And he went home. Right? That's what it is. Though you have been laying among all these sheepfolds, you know, and in those days, especially wanderers in Asia, people travel long distance. They have no place to sleep. You're not going to sleep in the open and it's cold. Okay? So what they do, they find a farm and then you see this sheep fall there, they go and sleep among the sheep, and it's warm. You know what I mean? Sure, of course, you smell the sheep. You know? But you are, even though you are in that state, you know what I mean? Destitute or poor or whatever you are, Jesus, God says that you has the wings of a dove. You are at peace. With silver, you have the strength, and you are prosperous because I am with you. Thou walkest through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Is that right? So, no matter what, brother and sister, how poor you are, whatever you are, we have everything that is in the Lord. Let us go to the last verse. So we need to come to the place that we need to have a revelation. Huh? Got it? Isaiah 55. I'm so glad. So glad for truth. I'm so glad that
that Jesus Christ is not just a historical figure that I know. It's not somebody like we still say, oh, Karl Marx, Lenin, Stalin, Mao Zedong, Hitler, all those bad guys. They are the good guys, Abraham Lincoln, Washington's. Do you know what I mean? It is not just a historical figure that we just know. It's just not the knowledge. Huh? You know what I mean? It is an experience, it's a reality. That in whatever situation you are now, brothers and sisters, if the Lord deal with your life, in every destitute situation, you are down and out, financially, physically, spiritually, you need an answer. You know, when you need an answer, you don't want to stare at this trout or pig food. You don't want to. You want to lift up your head. Huh? Is that alright? I looked up. And get the revelation that God has everything for you. That's the answer. And over here in chapter 55 of Isaiah verse 1. Ho! Everyone that thirst, come ye to the waters. And ye that have no money, come you buy and eat. Yeah, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Somebody is crazy here. Anybody who do business here? Would a man down in the hawker center food court selling sugarcane juice? Oh, come, you thirsty! Come and drink sugarcane without water. Buy without water. So maybe wondering in Hokkien, say, "Chinasike." Ah, you know, you wonder. You wonder all kinds of mental, you know, thing. Ah, wonder, well, is that really true? You're gonna drink that sugar free of charge. Now, of course, not in today's modern world, everybody is business minded. But in those days, in Asia, I don't think it is much practice now. The water are very scarce in many Asian countries, huh? Like India, for example, when there is no rain, there's no water. You got to dig a well, you don't well, then what? You got to go there to a store and man sells water. Every community in a certain place, when there is actually very dry, water is precious. You understand that? People buy water. Even today, you buy water, don't you? Huh? All the water coming from the tap, everything is free. How many things is free? You shouldn't think it's free, right? Because you're not paying for it. Every word, the water come up from the tap, you're paid for. Of course, when you're out there, if you go out for a walk, if you don't want to buy bottled water, you can go to the tap and drink it. It's free too. But if you want quality water, you pay for it. So that's why water in those days are not free. Neither wine. But here was a man that said, oh, come on, it's free, free. You know what? Something happened here, you know. I'm so glad that the Lord God put this here in the Bible to realize this, that the water and the wine had been paid for by someone. In those days, when a vendor sells all this water, a man who had his birthday, maybe having a birthday party, maybe he's celebrating something unique, especially a child is born. Huh? You know what I mean? A son is born. Or maybe it was just his birthday. And he thanked the Lord for maybe he's lived 100 years old. He was happy. So he went up to this vendor and says, now, I'm going to pay you all this water here. And whoever comes, he can get it free. And so he collected money from this person who was celebrating. And he wanted to have a joy to impart to others. And so this vendor shouted, come, get the water, it's free. But free, somebody paid for it. It's alright! Now when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you just say, come drink. You think it's free? He paid his life for it. So nothing on this earth is free. That is true, isn't it? Someone paid for it. Sure, it's free to you and me. But someone paid for it. Remember it! Your salvation is not free. Someone paid for it.
And all you have to do is go and get it. Amen? All we have to do is come, dream. May the Lord bless you this morning. Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord Jesus, for the truth that Thy Word, You are so wonderful to us, Father. It's been a long time, Lord. It's been a long journey for many of us. We are still waiting, Lord, for the coming of our Savior. And I have always said in the Word which has been established for years, be not weary in well-doing. And so, Lord, if we just continue on our journey, the time and the season is not yet. The fullness of time for the Gentile has not yet come in, Lord. But it will soon be, we know. And we just waiting, Father, for Your grace. Move in our life, Father. Continue to move in our life. And as much as the Word of God is laid out for us, that always, Father, an appointed time has been set for us, that we should come meet You. And let us reaffirm this in our heart, Lord, that we love You and that we keep this appointed time. For You have told Your children of Israel about the appointed time, where they must congregate themselves, where all those men must come together at a certain place, a certain time. And likewise too, Father, in this day, let our heart be set upon the things of heaven and earth, not on the things of this earth. We bless Thy name, Father, for each and every one of us. Pray for each and every one who has been long in this faith, who has been elderly, like Sister Aggie, or those who have been in this walk, in this journey, Lord, for the 20 years, maybe 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and all these years, Lord, that we have been walking, we pray that You continue to strengthen us in this journey. For the young ones, Lord, they have taken a step for the last few years and come to the realization of Your grace. And having a special touch from You, I pray, Father, Lord, that they learn to walk continually in the grace of God. May You search out their heart, and may they search out their heart as You search it out for them, Lord. Where their love lies for You. Because Thou have said, Lord, to love You with all our heart, our mind, our soul, our spirit. Is there something, O Lord, in us, some place in us, O Lord, that love is no longer there? Just like the church of Ephesus have fallen away from the first love. Restore such a one, O God, unto Thyself. Lord, that we may walk, O God, close to You. Let our mind focus on the preeminence, upon the truth, Lord, in our special walk with You. It's not about the money that we earned. It's not about our career. It's not about our girlfriend-boyfriend relationship. If nothing is in God, nothing is worth it, O Lord. And I ask for Your grace, Father. As to the very, very young one, may You continue to bless them, Lord. And as a family life, O God, that they are in His own home, may the parents, O Lord, set the example now and continue to encourage them. If the family, O Lord, if the parents have been out, down and out, I pray, Lord, You lift them up. And all those children that have gone astray, Father, we ask for Your grace, that, Lord, You bring them back. Don't let them stray too far from Calvary, Lord. May there something, O God, be done, something be shown to them that they be aware and open their eyes and say, I have to go back to the Father. Yes, Lord. Stir them up, Father, Your spirit.
like they are loved, tucked in their heart, that you still love them. Nevertheless, whatever they have been, you still love each and every one of them. We thank you for your grace. We look to your promise word, O Lord, that those have been raised up in the fear of the Lord, that Lord, those words that they have will not depart from them, that it will continue always to be a stirring in their heart. And may there always be the response of the deep called unto the deep. Father, we commit this day to your hand on all our needs, too, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.